Amen. Thank you so very much for that great song tonight. That's a very appropriate number as we look at John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15, and we want to look at verses 15 through 17, and a very appropriate closing stanza or closing words, my advocate and friend. And we want to look at this passage here in John 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 15, and the Bible says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Delighted to be able to look at these three verses tonight, and I trust that it'll be a help for each one as you're tuning in. And I'm reminded that so much of what we've seen in these final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ to this point have been very startling. And so what the Lord said there in the opening part of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He said he's going to go away from them, but he's going to return and receive them unto himself. And so we recognize that there's a lot of troubling things. There's a lot of startling things that have been said so far. But as we transition into these three verses, I believe that these are some settling things. Some settling things. And the Lord transitions and declares to us the nature of the relationship of the disciple. And so I want to walk down through this tonight and look at these settling things and consider three items from these three verses. Would you notice number one with me tonight? The miraculous transformation. The miraculous transformation. Look at what the Bible says again in verse 15. "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." This is an incredible transformation as it relates to the role of the believer and the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us to really digest what this transformation is really like, I want you and I to go to the scriptures and to find how we were in our relationship to Almighty God and how we are in Christ. And I want you to see four different aspects in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to define that this is truly a miraculous transformation. Would you consider number one with me that as we consider this miraculous transformation from being one thing to being another thing, first of all, the Bible identifies us as though we were once enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Again, think with me for a moment about this miraculous transformation. Where we were before Christ, the Bible says we were the enemies of God. John 8:44, the Bible defines us or describes us as being in the family of Satan. We were of our father, the devil. We were at enmity with Almighty God. We were enemies of God. But then the Bible transitions to us in Christ, and the first description that I would refer to is that of being a servant. Now, we're well aware of an Old Testament saint that often referred to himself as a servant of the Most High God, King David. The Bible says, I have made, in Psalm 89, in verse number 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. And even though David was the king of Israel, the anointed king of Israel, the great king of Israel, the Bible declares him to be the servant of Almighty God. Romans chapter 1 in verse number 1, one of the books that the Apostle Paul authored under the inspiration of God. He defines himself or describes himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We're very familiar with the nature of a servant and a master. The servant does whatever he's told, whether he understands the command or not. The servant does whatever he's told, whether it makes sense or not. The servant does whatever he's told, whether he wants to fulfill the command or not. You see, the servant is there at the beck and call of the master. And so as we consider this miraculous transformation, we understand that we were the enemies of God. We can then in Christ be the servants of God, but then it transitions to even greater levels. And this is what the Lord says in verse number 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. Friends. What does it mean to be a friend of Almighty God? Well, we read in James chapter 2 and verse number 23 that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. If you would take just a few moments and just run through your mind's eye the nature of your friendships, and you think about how you have some very close-knit friends, what do those friends really mean to you? Well, I think back to my young years and some friends that I had from K-5 through the sixth grade, and we went through each class together, and oh, we have some very fond memories as we were friends in elementary school. I think of junior and senior high and the number of friends that I had in those years, and the friendships and how we bonded in those years in junior and senior high. I think of college and some very dear friends that I have from college. I have one friend that we met there on opening day. We were roommates together my freshman year. And from almost the moment that we met forward as roommates and as companions in so many classes, we developed a strong friendship. And I'm so thankful that God then led us from being roommates in college to actually serving the Lord together as pastors in the same county. And I'm so thankful for my dear friend that's there serving the Lord in pastoring in East Tennessee. I'm reminded of another dear friend that I have, and he and I were seniors together, and I'm so thankful for his friendship to me. And in recent days, he has experienced the loss of his father. His dad knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and so we've been in communication about his needs and his dad's needs, and the fact that his dad went home to be with the Lord in the midst of this virus situation. And while the virus did not take his life, it has caused the family to make a number of difficult decisions about how they will care for their dad in his homegoing. But I'm so thankful for the friendship of that gentleman. He and I now are out of school and been out of school for many years, but our bond is still the same. I'm reminded of my best friend, the young lady that I met my senior year of college, and I'm so thankful for my wife and the bond that we have together, the friendship that we enjoy in Christ and as husband and wife. Boy, there's a significant difference though in everything that I've mentioned, whether it be in a school setting, whether it be in a college setting, or even in the spousal relationship, husband and wife, or any other kind of friendship that may be out there. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ looks in the eyes of these men and says, I'm not calling you servants now. I'm calling you friends. And what a significant statement about this bond, this union between Christ. And we go back to the previous verse, verse number 13, and we're reminded of how the Lord must have looked forward to that time frame in which he would give his life. Yes, a ransom for all, but he would be giving his life for these specific 11 friends when he demonstrated that greater love that no other man can have, but that a man will lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ looks in the eyes of these men and he says, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you my friend. But we move from the we go forward in this transformation, and we were once the enemies of God. And of course, now in Christ, we can be the servants of the Most High God. But Jesus says, I call you no longer servants, but friends. But let me take it to another level. And the Bible identifies us as family. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 17. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Boy, as we go through these four different levels, it'd be one thing to still be in a position where I was the enemy of God. If that's true in your life tonight, then my friend, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again. You can move out of that arena of being at enmity with Almighty God, and you can move into this family of God. And it is my prayer that if we have anyone that's tuning in that is not yet born again, that tonight would be that special night that they come and are born anew. And the Bible says in Christ we're no longer enemies. The Bible says we can be his servants. He's called us to be friends. But now we are joint heirs with Christ. We're in that heavenly family. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Boy, I'm so thankful that we have a church family. I know we do not have a perfect church family. We do not have a perfect pastor. We do not have a perfect union this side of heaven. We are all sinners that have been saved by the grace of Almighty God. But I tell you what, it is wonderful for us to be a part of the family of God. You can travel around the globe. You can interact with different cultures, different nationalities. You can interact with different language groups. And in each one of these families, in each one of these groups, in each one of these nationalities, as you find believers, you may not speak the same language, but you are a part of the same royal family. We have many nationalities in our church, a lot of differing backgrounds, but I'm so thankful that in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. And I say with each one tonight that as we read these verses, this is a miraculous transformation. What else could bring people together like this? And the Lord looks into the eyes of these men and says to them, men, you have responded to me. You have acted upon my teachings. You have done what's necessary in so many different levels. But I want you to understand that it is so much more than just being the servant that doesn't necessarily understand the master's desires. It is the opportunity to serve with friends, and I take it another step, and to serve with family. I am grateful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I understand tonight that this is a miraculous transformation, to be moved from that arena of being the enemy of God to being in the family of God. What a huge blessing. What a miracle. Would you notice number two with me tonight in verse number 16 and the beginning of verse number 16? We not only have a miraculous transformation, but we also have a marvelous truth. Look at the beginning of verse number 16 and just let this phrasing sink in with you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking into the eyes of these 11 men, says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That is an unbelievable statement. It is marvelous truth to think that we have been chosen by Almighty God. Now let's lay out what we have in this statement. As the Lord looks in the eyes of these 11 apostles, we understand first of all that they were ordained for a unique position. The 11 apostles were chosen by Almighty God that they should serve with Christ and then that they should serve for Christ. We understand that Judas Iscariot was once one of them, but he chose to go out away from them to disobey God, to reject Christ, and the Bible says he took his own life. The Word of God then says that they chose one in his stead, and then we read later on in the works of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul was also an apostle as one born out of due time. But with these individuals in mind, Jesus Christ says, you are chosen. You are ordained. It is a word that means they are specifically placed or sent or appointed. Now, I know that today there are some religions that teach that there are still apostles and apostolic works. But the truth of the matter is that when John the apostle, the last surviving apostle, when he died, that was the end of the role of the apostles. And so today we do not have apostles that continue to roam the land and lead religions. They're false teachers or they're false prophets. The Bible says that it concluded with John the apostle. And so we understand that these apostles were specifically ordained, specifically called, and we praise God for them. John chapter 6, verse 70, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, and he gave some apostles, as the Bible begins to unveil the nature of those things that were given for the success of the local church. You and I, my friend, are not chosen to be apostles. But the Bible does tell us that we are equally blessed in this marvelous truth because God has chosen us to serve him as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, reminding them of how God makes this selection. The Apostle Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Why? Go down in the verses, and the Bible says that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, the Lord is delineating the nature of the local church for us and how it comes together. And the Bible says there in verses 17 through 20, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now," and this is what I want to tune into, "but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now again, let's draw a little bit of a delineation between what was happening in John chapter 15 and verse number 16 and these final lessons for the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ had selected them, had ordained them for a special position. And we see that very clearly throughout the New Testament. But that special position passed away with the last surviving apostle, the Apostle John. But nonetheless, God is still in the business of calling and ordaining people for the work of the Lord. And I love how the Bible says that God sets the members, every one of them, in the body. The Lord has afforded my wife and I to be members of four different churches in our time as husband and wife. The Lord directed us to Calvary Baptist Church of Lakeland, Florida, for a number of months and a couple of years, right when we graduated from college, and we are so grateful for the wonderful people of Calvary Baptist Church. Thankful for their pastor that leads that ministry today, and I'm so thankful for the friendship of those folks there at Calvary Baptist, and I'm reminded of some of the teenagers that we had in the teen department at Calvary and how we were able to watch them grow, get married, and even have children of their own, and we still have some contact with a number of the kids that were in our teen department. But the Lord transitioned us from Calvary Baptist Church to Valley Forge Baptist Temple, and I'm so grateful for the people of Valley Forge Baptist Temple, grateful for their pastor and the ministry that is there in that greater area there in the Valley Forge region of Pennsylvania. And then the Lord directed us to a great church and ministry in East Tennessee, Central Baptist Church, and I'm so thankful for the years that God gave to us there. Grateful for all that was accomplished and the small part that we were able to play in people being won to Christ and people being called to the ministry and being sent forth. And so thankful for the heart of the people of that ministry. And then the Lord has given us opportunity now to serve at Fairfax Baptist Temple, and we're so thankful for FBT. But I believe with all of my heart that in each one of these ministries that God is the one that does the setting. God places in every ministry exactly what he knows that ministry needs for the exact time period that that ministry is going to need it. None of the ministries are based upon any one of us as individuals. We could all come and go. But because our church is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is founded upon the rock, as we follow the Word of God, as we follow the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, we can be entirely successful for His name's sake. But the time may come that God leads any one of us away to another ministry or another opportunity or perhaps to a foreign field. And I am convinced that God does everything necessary for each one of the bodies, each one of the local churches, to perform all that God wants them to perform. And I believe with all of my heart that just as God called the apostles into their specialized position and said to these men, I'm going to use you in a wonderful way. I've chosen you. I believe that there's still a choosing that is taking place today. And it's not many wise, and it's not many mighty, and it's not many noble. But God is still looking for the opportunity to call, to send out, to send forth, to appoint. It is a marvelous truth that the Lord says there, He chose them. But would you look at the third thing with me tonight quickly, as we consider first of all the miraculous transformation to go from being enemies to being in the family of God. As we consider the marvelous truth, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It leads us to the third part in the end of verse 16 and then into verse number 17. And this is the mandated task. This is what God expects of us. So he says, you're no longer servants, you're friends. I'm moving you forward because I've chosen you. I've ordained you that you should be used in my work. And he says, here's how it will demonstrate itself. Here's the task that is set before you. Here's the mandated task or the command that is set forth. I've chosen you for a purpose. Here it is. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. What's the mandated task? What is put before us because we are the friends of God? We are the servants of Christ. What is put before us? Well, first of all, the Bible says we're to be fruit bearers. We looked at this early on in John chapter 15 in this very chapter. And we consider that the Bible describes for us as fruit bearers that we're either bearing fruit, we're bearing more fruit, or we're bearing much fruit. What is true in your life tonight? Do you demonstrate with your life and with your lips the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Do you demonstrate temperance? Do you demonstrate faith? Are you demonstrating these things in your life? If I go by the tree of your life, could I pick off some of those fruits of the Holy Spirit? Are you a fruit bearer? Are you someone that's not only showing forth the fruit, but are you someone that is actively soul winning that you might see fruit come to Christ? You know, even in this time, we have multiple people around us that are uncertain and that are living in uncertainty and that wonder about their own mortality. And we have the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility, first of all, in this task to be fruit bearers. But then the Bible also says we're not only fruit bearers, but we're also prayer warriors. Look at the Bible says that whosoever ye shall ask of the Father, I'm sorry, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We're to be prayer warriors, spending time on our knees, not just saying to people, oh yeah, I'll pray about that, but actually taking it before the throne of grace, saying, Lord, will you work in this matter? John 14, verses 13 to 14, a passage we looked at many weeks ago. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Number one, as we consider this mandated task, this command from Almighty God, we're to be fruit bearers. We're also to be prayer warriors. The believer should have worn out knees. We should have a heart that is in constant, consistent communication with Almighty God. We're to be prayer warriors. But then number three, the Bible says we're to be demonstrators of Christian love. Would you look at verse number 17 again? And this is rehearsed over and over and over again by the Lord. These things I command you. This is the mandate. This is the mandated task. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Demonstrators of Christian love. It's right there at the outset of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and the list goes on. Are we demonstrating love for one another? John chapter 13 and verse number 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's interesting to me to see how the apostles wrote later on in their epistles. It's interesting to read about Peter in the Gospels and then read from his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. It's interesting to read the Gospel of John and then to read his epistles. It's interesting to think of what it must have been like for them to hear the words of Christ here in these final lessons before the trials and the crucifixion, and then for them to begin writing their epistles later on, thinking back to what Christ had said. The Apostle John said in his epistle, again, when we know he's in the audience when the Lord said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. He writes in his epistle, 1 John 3 and verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He may not have understood the totality of what was being said there in the garden, as these were the final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ leading up to the crucifixion. But as John looks back on those years in the ministry of Christ, and in that time frame where they were serving Christ and seeing that initial church just explode from the very fledgling assembly that was there with the first shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's thinking now through the years that have gone by, and he says, you know what? Here's how we really prove it. We really show that we love one another, not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is the mandated task. And I wonder if these three things are true in your life. As you consider what is given to us here in these three verses, and we consider the miraculous transformation from the time that we were the enemies of God to now being considered friends and family. As we consider this marvelous truth that Christ has chosen us, he's chosen us for a specific reason. He set us in a specific place that we might use our gifts, our time, our talent, our treasure for his glory. Are we fulfilling the mandated task? Are we the types of people that are bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we prayer warriors? And what we ask in the name of the Son is granted by the Father. Are we demonstrators of the love of Christ? Are we demonstrating Christian love? Well, it is my prayer tonight that you have been blessed and challenged by this passage, and that in your own personal devotions, you'll just kind of take a little bit of time to let this setting sink in and to let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ sink in as he gives us these final lessons. And he says to them, men, I'm not calling you servants anymore, I'm calling you friends. I've chosen you. You did not come and select me, but I've chosen you. And he says, in that choosing, I want you to go forth, and I want you to be a fruit bearer. I want you to be a prayer warrior, and I want you to be a demonstrator of Christian love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to look at this passage tonight and just to consider these three verses. And I pray for each one that's tuning in tonight that you would help them in their own walk, in their own private time, perhaps in their own personal devotions, or perhaps in their family time together as they've listened to the message tonight. Maybe they have opportunity to talk about these truths at the end of the message. Lord, would you draw our attention to the areas of weakness that we may have. And perhaps we have loved in word and with tongue, but not in deed and in truth. Perhaps our prayer time is more of a foxhole prayer time. And the only time we find ourselves in communication with Almighty God is when we're in just difficult straits. I pray that we'd bow the knee and bow the heart before your throne on a consistent basis. We'd be prayer warriors. I pray we'd be demonstrators of Christian love. Though enemies of the gospel abound, though enemies of the word of God and of the truth of God abound, may we be loving and kind and gracious. May we be slow to speak and slow to wrath. We might demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. Thank you for this family that you've given to us at this time. We're grateful for our brothers and sisters in Christ that you have set in this ministry. We pray that you bless each and every one. Lord, bring us back together safely at the appointed time. And again, we praise you and thank you for the technology that we might be able to proclaim the word of God over these open airwaves. Thank you for this time this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for tuning in tonight. We're so delighted to have each one join us here at FBT for our Wednesday evening services. Lord willing, we'll meet back together at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. And then, Lord willing, we're looking forward to a live-streamed virtual missions conference beginning next Wednesday night. And we're making preparations now to be able to hear from some of the missionaries that were scheduled to be with us. And then we'd like to have a special guest speaker each night and then conclude it on Sunday morning a week from this Sunday. So I hope you'll make plans to join us Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night of next week at 7 p.m.